We're continuing our lessons in the book of Daniel. And we're going to be in Daniel 5, 17 through 31. Hopefully we'll be able to finish this chapter today. But you'll recall from our previous lesson that the banquet of Belshazzar is in pause mode. Things have come to a stop. Mouths are open. Mouths are agape. Fear has spread in the room. And the king, at the bequest of his mother, has sent for Daniel. And Daniel appears before Belshazzar and is grilled as to his credentials. And the king is convinced that this Daniel has that what it takes, which will enable him to reveal the message that was handwritten on the wall. As I said, Daniel is probably in his 60s at the time. This has been quite a time since the time of Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel comes to the banquet unfearing. And you know why he comes to the banquet unfearing? Because he totally depends upon God. And he now stands in the presence of the second ruler of Babylon, Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, if you have fears, remember who you serve. If you fear God in the proper way, you'll not fear man. And Daniel had that fear of God, so he could come to this banquet unfearing. Now, no doubt, Daniel knows the character of this king. Daniel knows the immoral practices of this king. He knows that he is no Nebuchadnezzar. And he knows that the lessons his grandfather learned were not received by him. They weren't passed along. They weren't received. He knows that he knows about those lessons, but they were never received in his heart. So Daniel comes to the banquet as no soothsayer. He comes to the banquet intending no words of comfort, no soothing words designed to enamor himself to the king, no words designed to gain favor with the king. That seems to be the normal thing in people's lives when they're in the presence of authority. Using words designed for personal favor. But Daniel comes to this banquet called by Belshazzar's mother, unfearing, ready to do God's will. You know, Daniel, long ago, and we were witness to this as we studied chapter 1, long ago decided to serve the Most High God with all others, including kings, to come after. You know, that's a purpose that all of us ought to have in our hearts. This says down here, Christ preeminent. Is Christ preeminent in our hearts? Well, in Daniel's heart, he was preeminent, for Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And now in his older years, this is still a mark of this man, for this purpose is implanted in his character. You know, character is a mark that is etched. You know, you go out to the cemetery And you see these great marble monuments. The writing on those monuments is not in magic marker. The writing on those monuments is etched in that marble, designed to not be changed, designed to stay forever. And that's what character is. It's an etching on the heart of man that is designed to stay forever. And Daniel early on purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Would it be that our children early on purpose in their hearts not to defile themselves? But Daniel knew whom to fear. You know, the Bible gives us that very clearly, doesn't it? Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, told us whom to fear. Fear him who can cast you into hell. That's who you ought to fear. Don't fear the one that can cut your head off. God's got a new body for you. You don't want that old head anyway. As time goes by, you get tired of that head and you wish for a new one. And only those that are in Christ will get a new body. But Daniel knew whom to fear, for that is the ultimate wisdom. You know that old saying, get your priorities straight. You know, what is your priority list of life? Is Christ number one? Is he the preeminent one? But kings were responsible to the same God to whom Daniel was responsible. And Daniel knew it was God in whom to fear, not this king who was offering reward to the man that could read the writing on the wall. So he came to the banquet fearless. And he answered in verses 17 through 24. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him whom he slew. Imagine peering before someone that if they didn't like the tie you wore, string him up with that tie. That's the power that this king had. And whom he would, he kept alive. I like that tie. You're okay for this week. Better watch it. Some of us, I think, would get strung up. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened to pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men with his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Remember that, Belshazzar? Oh, yeah. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, And whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Now Daniel looked for that reward that was lasting. Daniel looked for that reward that was true and eternal, and therefore Daniel shunned any reward offered by this king, for he knew that such things that the king could give were fleeting, and he knew that they would pass away before the morning. You know, those things that we so strive for in this life are so fleeting. My, just go down to the landfill. It's full of hopes and dreams. Full of hopes and dreams. People strive, work hard, and now it all ends up in the landfill to be buried forever. So Daniel knew, had his priorities straight, and he shunned the reward, saying that he served the Most High God and was not for hire, and by his refusal made it clear that he was God's prophet, a man chosen by God to speak to men for God. Now in the end, the king pressed him to take the reward, which he did. But he did not speak to the king for reward or benefit, but only spoke to the king, desiring to be faithful in carrying out the task as a servant of God. And as we see in these words, Daniel did not couch his words. Daniel did not frame his words to lessen the impact of the message. There was no dilution of the message because of the power of the hearer. Now let me tell you something that I've learned over time. If you speak with authority, now in anything, not just in the Word of God, but if you speak with authority, people will listen. People will listen. If you couch your words and frame your words in such a way to bring friends to your side or favor to your side, it's not powerful. Daniel spoke with authority. Daniel was not a respecter of persons when it came to preaching truth, nor should our pastor be a respecter of persons. The Bible says you ought not to be afraid of your faces. You know, he preaches something and somebody scowls. Oh, no. There goes that offering. There goes that person out the door. Pastor ought to have a heart where he preaches to, if only two people come, he preaches the truth. How many are in this church is God's business. But it's his responsibility to preach truth. And Daniel had that heart. Daniel did not know political correctness. I hate political correctness. I hate partisanship. Ideology that just pushes a person to say certain things, not necessarily what he believes, but what the party says. Oh, we have parties in Christianity. Fundamentalism is a party, basically. You want to spout the same things everybody else says so you can fit in. Better be careful. You better talk this book. But Daniel did not know political correctness, but if he did, it would not make a whit of difference, for he spoke for the Most High God, and he immediately speaks of the light that Belshazzar was given in the life of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. Remember this light? Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled so that he might recognize God as the ruler over all men, and recognize that all authority comes to men from God. Get your priorities straight. He reminds him of the conclusion of the matter, in that one day his grandfather, who had the power of death and life over men, because of his humiliation, came to recognize that there was a higher power. You know, you go throughout this world, and it's amazing how people do not believe that there is a higher power that is looking at them. Thou God seest me. Boy, you get that into your children, that changes things. So he tells them that there is a power that ruled in the kingdom of men, and who appointed over it whomsoever he would. God's in charge. So before Daniel gets to the message on the wall, he tells Belshazzar the why of the message. Why is this message on the wall, Belshazzar? Why are you receiving this handwritten doomsday message? And he tells them basically that the why is that you have not humbled your heart, for you knew all that happened to your grandfather, but you took it not to your own heart. You know what repentance is? It's humbling your heart before God. Being ashamed of yourself, that you're a sinner. Well, you say, well, I can't help it. Well, God can help it. God can help it. God can take that sinner and make a saint. But it takes faith. You haven't humbled your heart. You've heard about all that has happened to your grandfather, and you took it not to your own heart. Your prideful heart showed itself in bringing up the vessels of God's house, and you've corrupted them with your debauchery and your wanton drunkenness. This is a message to this king. You've used the holy vessels to praise the gods that do not speak. Praise the gods that do not hear. Praise the gods that do not know. Praise those very gods that your hands and other hands have made. That's what happens today. Now, we don't have idols. Well, some people have idols. You can run around the neighborhood and see little altars here and there. But we've got gods of our heart. Belshazzar, you have not yielded to the God from whom your breath comes, nor have you glorified him from whom come all your ways. Therefore, the handwriting on the wall tells us that the season of your kingdom has come to an end, for the God that you do not know brings imminent judgment because of your sin. You know, light rejected brings judgment, for there's no other remedy besides the light of God. Did you know that? God gives you light. You reject that light. Well, what is there to do for you? God gives you light. The light is there for you to receive, and you reject it, push it aside. Well, you walk in darkness. There's no hope. We see in this passage that it was readily apparent to Daniel that Belshazzar's heart was a proud and haughty heart. It was a heart that exalted itself against the Most High God, a heart that took no note of the holy vessels taken from the temple. There was no respect for those things. God's provided light was rejected, darkness was accepted. And in using those holy vessels, he blasphemed the name of God by profaning the house of God. So this was the reason for the doomsday message on the wall, which Daniel now read in verses 25 through 28. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You know, this is what happens every test day in school. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now the message on the wall is composed of four words, two repeated, followed by two more. They're simple words, numbered, to balance or be weighed, and the last, to split up, to divide. The message was brief, but the king did not understand its meaning. But the words are definitely judgment words. Now, these are words that would be used in a shop that weighed its product before selling it. The product is numbered. The product is weighed. The product is divided. The butcher numbers the product. That is, he judges the quality or the type of the product. Is this steak? Is this hamburger? Is this pork? Judging the quality or the type of the product, he weighs the product and he separates from it that which goes to the buyer and that which he retains. Perhaps he'll cut off the fat. Now, every time the butcher does that, it's a judgment process. And this also depicts a judgment process for Babylon and Belshazzar, for they are being numbered. God judges the quality of the kingdom. He weighs the kingdom and judges what part, if any, of the kingdom is to be retained, and then he divides the kingdom, that which he will keep and that which he will throw away. You know, the rapture is a type of that, is it not? He takes some and he leaves others. And in this process, he uses the term Mene and concludes that the numbering of the kingdom has resulted in a finding that the kingdom lacked quality and he was putting an end to it. Wonder how far our country is from this. God looks at our country and checks the quality. You know, Jesus looked at that fig tree as he was walking the lanes of Israel, went over to it, and he judged it as having no fruit. And because of that, he put an end to that tree. That tree's season was over. And likewise, we see here that Babylon's season is over and Belshazzar the king has been found wanting. This numbering then results in a weighing. Using the term tekel is used to convey that the king has been weighed on the scales of divine justice and has been found deficient. The king has not given God fruit that had been expected. You know, God expects fruit from the nations. If you boil down the reason for God's creation, it is the purpose on God's part to have fruit. You know, God's a husbandman. Bill's a husbandman over here, and his purpose of doing all that work. And there's a lot of work, isn't there, Phil? He does not want to end the season without fruit. You know why? If he does, he'll judge that acre. He'll plow all those plants under, no fruit. Now, if there is fruit, he'll take the fruit away, and then he'll plow all those plants under. What survives? The fruit. God looks down and he sees no fruit. You know, God looks down on your lives and does he see, well, now there's a fruitful person. I've got to nurture that person. I've got to care for that person. I've got to provide for that person so that they bear more fruit. He looks down and he sees there's no fruit there. Why should I invest in that? There's no fruit. Why would a man invest in a fig tree with no fruit? He says, cut that down. The master of the garden says, well, let me dig around it a little bit. And if it doesn't produce fruit next year, then I'll cut it down. So there's a grace period, perhaps, for you. God's merciful. But God's a husbandman, and the measure of the king's fruit bearing comes up short compared to the divine weight that is placed on the scales of justice. God has a volume of fruit in mind, and if you don't measure up, nations, you won't continue. Now, the third word, that of a pharson, is equivalent to and pharson, which is the plural of peraz. That's why in the later passages it says peraz, which is used in verse 28. Peraz then means a dividing, and Daniel explains this is what takes place because of the numbering and the weighing that found the kingdom deficient. You know, God's a careful husbandman. Everything he does to his fields is carefully weighed and judged before he takes action. Now, peraz is the divine notification that the Babylonian kingdom was to be divided and handed over to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. Well, I think that lasted the night. Do you suppose the Medes and the Persians came in and said, well, we recognize that, Daniel? Well, now Daniel survived this. Daniel was continuing his service in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. You know, a ruler would be foolish to not use the people of the nation in his service, and that's what happened here. But we see that the king believed Daniel, and Daniel was rewarded for his service. In that night, verse 30 and 31, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. 62 years old. Now, folks, you can do a lot when you're 62. You can take over another country. So don't let down. Keep on serving. Keep on doing your duty. Keep on doing well. Father, we thank you so much for this passage in Scripture that shows your faithfulness, Father. It shows your care of your servant Daniel and your using of Daniel through these successive kingdoms. We're so thankful for this account of your faithfulness, for it encourages us to be faithful, for we know that thou art faithful to us. Bless our service today in Jesus' name. Amen.